Please turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, and we want to read verse 1. Psalm 122 and verse 1. This particular psalm was written by David. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We have just spent a number of weeks studying a series of lessons on worship based on the statements that Jesus made in John 4, verses 23 and 24. In those verses, Jesus said that the Father seeks true worshipers to worship Him. He also identified true worshipers as those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Today we want to follow up those lessons by considering the statement that David made that we just read. He was glad when they said unto him, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." David is a very interesting character. I love to study about him. I love to study his psalms that he wrote. He wrote about half of the psalms. There are 150 recorded for us. He wrote approximately half of them. But as you examine his writings, as well as information that's written about him, you will see that David worshiped under a variety of circumstances. He worshiped when things were going very well, on very happy occasions. But there were also some sad occasions that David faced, and he was devoted to worshiping God even on those occasions. So David truly was glad when the time for worship arrived. He considered worshiping God to be a great privilege and a great blessing. We need to follow David's example, and we need to be glad when it's time to come together to worship the Lord. So we want to follow David's example. We've talked about a number of matters relating to worship over the past several weeks based on what the Lord said in John chapter 4. But today we want to emphasize how God's people need to be glad when it's time to come together to worship Him. To help us in following David's example, we want to study some passages from the New Testament that are found in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's turn to Hebrews 10, and we want to read a few verses beginning at verse 19. Now, in my judgment, the information revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 10 will help us to follow David's example of being glad to be able to come together to worship the Lord. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Before we study those verses in Hebrews chapter 10, we need to make several observations about the Christians who met together in the city of Jerusalem. This letter, Hebrews, was written to those Christians, but we need to back up in time just a little bit and consider some things that are written about that group of Christians. And we need to make some observations. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the establishment of the Lord's church in the city of Jerusalem. That occurred on the day of Pentecost. And there was a great response to the preaching of the Word of God. There were about 3,000 people who obeyed the gospel on that one day. Don't you know that was a happy occasion? I just try to visualize that sometimes, and that truly was a spectacular occasion. About 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on that one day. Well, let's read a description about that new congregation. In Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Suffice it to say, from that description of the Jerusalem congregation, we can see that love and enthusiasm abounded in that congregation. People loved being together. They enjoyed worshiping together, and they enjoyed having fellowship together. Not only did that congregation experience a great beginning, but I believe that group of Christians is described in a very special way. Love and enthusiasm abounded. That church also experienced great growth. One of my favorite subjects to study in the Bible is the growth of the early church that's recorded in the book of Acts. That congregation experienced tremendous growth. But after about 30 years, tribulation and persecution began to take a toll on these Jewish Christians. We know that that congregation experienced a great beginning, about 3,000 on one day. Those early Christians are described in a very beautiful way. But after about 30 years, tribulation had been affected those same Christians. Persecution had also affected them. And with the passing of time, that tribulation and persecution were taking a toll on these brethren. The book of Hebrews was written for the purpose of encouraging those same Christians to remain faithful unto the Lord, to bear up under the tribulation that they were facing, and serve God faithfully all the days of their lives. I think we can see one particular problem that existed that's mentioned in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Some of the Lord's people in that congregation were not following David's example. Now, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But these brethren had a problem, at least some of them did. They had begun to forsake worship assemblies. Apparently, they were no longer glad to be able to come together to worship. Now, they were facing tribulation, they were facing persecution. It's unfortunate, but they lost some of that gladness that they had earlier. Well, sometimes situations like that provide opportunities to do the will of God, and the writer of Hebrews wrote this letter to those very Christians to encourage them to remain faithful. Now, when you study the book of Hebrews, as we did not too long ago on Wednesday evening, try to keep that thought in mind. As you study individual passages, it will help you appreciate the point that the writer was making. He was writing to people who, after the passing of time, were being affected by the tribulation and the persecution they were facing. This letter was written for the purpose of encouraging them to remain faithful unto the Lord. Well, it's unfortunate, but according to Hebrews 10 and verse 25, some of the people in this congregation in Jerusalem apparently were no longer glad when it was time to come together for worship. Some of them had begun forsaking worship assemblies. Now, the information that we're studying in the verses that lead up to verse 25 are designed to help take care of that problem. I believe when we properly understand and apply the information recorded in these verses we read just a few moments ago, it will go a long way toward helping us maintain that attitude that David had toward worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's first look at verses 19, 20, and 21 of Hebrews 10. And in these verses, we read about two special blessings that God has provided for his people. Now remember, this information is designed to help overcome the problem that we read about in verse 25. There are two very special blessings mentioned in verses 19, 20, and 21. The first blessing is mentioned in verses 19 and 20. That blessing is that we have boldness to enter the most holy place. The word boldness refers to confidence or assurance. This is a special blessing that God has provided for his people. We have boldness to enter the most holy place. Now, under the law of Moses, and these people, by the way, were very familiar with the law of Moses. They'd been converted from the Jewish religion. But under the law of Moses, the most holy place was that part of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was located. Now, the tabernacle was a portable structure. It was designed to be able to be taken down and transported from one place to the other. Remember, that's where the Jewish people worshiped when they were traveling from Egypt up to the Promised Land. That trip required 40 years because the people sinned against God. But God provided a place for his people to worship. It was a portable structure. Some have often called it a tent. Well, it was very much like a tent, but it could be taken down so it could be transported from one place to the other. God gave detailed instructions not only for the building of the tabernacle, but for the way that it was to be transported. But the tabernacle itself was divided into two main sections. There was the holy place, then there was the most holy place. There was a curtain or a veil that separated those two places. Inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And while the priests went into the holy place to offer their daily sacrifices and to fulfill their responsibilities, no one was allowed to go into the most holy place except the high priest. And he could only go in there on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in there, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Suffice it to say, under the law of Moses, going into the most holy place was very special. Now, the writer's teaching us that we have great blessings that God has provided that will help us to follow David's example of being glad to be able to come together to worship. We have boldness to enter the most holy place. Now, the tabernacle's been gone for a long, long time. We worship today in the Lord's church. And the Lord's church is not confined to any particular place. Where is the most holy place that we're able to enter with confidence? Well, look at Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The most holy place for Christians is heaven. And Jesus has gone there. He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're able to enter this holy place by a new and living way. And that new and living way is by the blood of Jesus himself. So the writer's pointing out some very special blessings that God has provided for his people to help us maintain the attitude that David had toward worship. We have boldness or confidence to enter the most holy place. The most holy place for Christians is heaven itself. Jesus gave his life and shed his blood so that we can come into God's presence. And when we have boldness to enter the most holy place, that ought to cause us to be glad to worship God at every opportunity. We don't have to go through the high priest. We have a high priest. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we don't have to go through a high priest who can only go into the most holy place once a year. We have boldness or confidence or assurance to enter the most holy place, which is heaven, by a new and living way. That is, through the blood that Jesus shed when he died on the cross. That's a great blessing. And whenever we come together, one thing that we do is pray. We talk to the Father through Christ. We have assurance that God will answer our prayers. Well, that's one blessing that's mentioned. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 and look at verse 21. Verse 21 shows that we have a high priest over the house of God. Now remember, the writer is pointing out two blessings that God has provided for his people. When we fully appreciate these blessings, it will help us to maintain David's very special attitude of being glad to be able to come together to worship the Lord. Well, verse 21 says that we have a high priest over the house of God. According to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the house of God is the church. Paul wrote to Timothy about his conduct in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God today is the church. And the church has a very special high priest. And that high priest is identified in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. This verse says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Jesus is identified as our high priest today. And the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about the Lord's priesthood. I want to take just a moment for us to look at about four verses that describe Jesus as our high priest. By the way, the book of Hebrews contains a comparison between the high priest of the Old Testament and Jesus, who is our high priest. That comparison will help us to appreciate how special Jesus is as our high priest. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. This verse describes Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Jesus is both merciful and faithful. There were some good high priests in the Old Testament. Aaron was the first one. He was the brother of Moses. Aaron made some mistakes. But he, I think, served as a good high priest. The Old Testament tells us about a number of men who were great high priests. But then when we come to the New Testament, the high priest that we read about sometimes acted in shameful ways. Well, consider the high priest that Jesus appeared before. Consider the high priest that some of the apostles appeared before. you can see that they were not merciful, and they certainly were not faithful. But Jesus is described as both merciful and faithful. By the way, the high priest was the main religious leader of the Jewish people. People approached God through him. Well, Jesus is our leader today, and he's described as being merciful and faithful. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. This verse describes Jesus as a great high priest. We've already seen from chapter 3 and verse 1 that he is our high priest today. We've just pointed out that Jesus is merciful and faithful, but he is also great. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This verse shows us that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He's sympathetic in the sense that he understands what we go through. He understands what we go through in this life because he came to earth in the flesh and went through all the trials that we face. Now, the Bible teaches us in this verse that he was tempted or tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But because of the Lord's experiences, he's able to empathize with us and our weaknesses. Therefore, he is a sympathetic high priest. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Jesus is described in this verse as a sinless high priest. Chapter 7 and verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's quite a description given of Jesus as our high priest. Suffice it to say, he is sinless. Well, this is the high priest over the house of God. That's a very special blessing, having such a high priest. And when we fully appreciate that, it will help us to have the attitude that David had toward being able to come together to worship. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Well, these are two very special blessings. We have boldness to enter the most holy place by a new and living way, and we have a very special high priest over the house of God. But as I have said many, many times and will continue to say, a lot of people don't like this, but with blessings come responsibilities. A lot of people like to talk about blessings, but they don't care about responsibilities. Well, with blessings come responsibilities, and the writer of Hebrews shows us in the verses we read earlier that we have certain responsibilities to fulfill. God has given these to us. As we fulfill them, it will help us to maintain the attitude that David had toward worshiping God. He was glad when they said unto him, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Well, we've looked at two special blessings. Now let's look at four responsibilities. These responsibilities are given in Hebrews 10, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. The first responsibility is given in verse 22. This verse shows us that we're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, to whom does that apply? It applies to those whose hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and whose bodies have been washed with pure water. That's a clear reference to being saved when we're baptized. And the Bible teaches in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that we are saved when we're baptized into Christ. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Those who have been baptized into Christ are to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, we know when we're cleansed, but we have some responsibilities to fulfill so that we can remain cleansed. To continue to be cleansed, John tells us that we must walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's 1 John 1 and verse 7. Verse 9 says that we must confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we know when it is that we're cleansed from sin. The Lord's sacrifice makes it possible for us to be cleansed. But the Bible teaches us that we're to be sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies are to be washed with pure water. Now, when we follow David's example of being glad to worship God, that will help us in drawing near. Now, that's a very important responsibility. We're to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, remember, Hebrews 10 was written to some for the benefit of some people who had begun to forsake worship assemblies. When they were guilty of that, were they drawing near? No. But apparently, they had forgotten that they had access to the special blessings that we mentioned earlier. But we have a responsibility to draw near. Let's consider a second matter that's mentioned in verse 23 of Hebrews 10. This verse teaches us to hold fast the profession of our faith. And we're to do this without wavering. Now, the writer's already shown in chapter 3 and verse 6 that we're part of God's house if we remain faithful unto the end. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Well, we're part of God's house if, it's conditional, if we remain faithful unto the end. Now, to encourage us to do that, we are reminded that God is faithful that promised. There's one thing about God, there's something he can't do. He can't lie. The Bible teaches us at least twice that God cannot lie. But we read about a number of promises that he made. And he's kept all of them. Well, to encourage us to hold fast the profession of our faith, we're reminded that God is faithful that promised. Now, when we maintain the attitude that David had toward worship, that will go a long way toward helping us hold fast the profession of our faith. Once again, remember, there were some of these early Christians who had developed the habit of forsaking worship assemblies. By doing so, were they able to fulfill their responsibilities? No. And they were failing to take advantage of the special blessing provided. Let's look at a third responsibility in verse 24. This verse teaches us to consider one another. And it actually says that we're to provoke one another. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word provoke, I sort of give it a negative connotation. The word translated provoke in this verse means to stimulate. It actually has a positive meaning. And the verse teaches us to consider one another, to stimulate each other unto love and to good works. Now, what's the purpose for that? Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. By the way, did you notice that exhortation is to be done daily. Those verses we read earlier from Acts chapter 2, how often did those Christians in Jerusalem meet together? Daily. That provided opportunities for the apostles to teach them the will of the Lord. Remember, Jesus gave the apostles the responsibility of teaching all things that he had commanded them. When they came together, it provided opportunities to receive that instruction. But it also provided opportunities to offer encouragement to one another. That would be very important during times of difficulty. Well, following David's example of being glad to come together to worship will help us in considering others. Over the years, I think I've known a few people who are kind of centered on themselves. The Bible teaches that as God's children, we're to consider one another, to stimulate or to encourage each other to love and to good works. Once again, if we follow David's example, I believe that will go a long way toward helping us to consider our brothers and sisters. And then a fourth responsibility is mentioned in verse 25. Verse 25 teaches us to assemble faithfully. We're to assemble for the purpose of exhorting or encouraging one another. Now, the main reason for coming together is to worship God. But as we worship God, we're also able to exhort or to encourage one another. If we follow David's example of being glad to be able to come together, that will help us to assemble faithfully so we can encourage each other. Over the years, it would have been interesting if I'd taken the time to count the times. I didn't do it. I wish I would have. I don't know if I'd be able to count that high. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've had things going on in my life that were not necessarily pleasant. But after coming to worship or Bible study and receiving a kind word or a hug, all of that unpleasantness kind of vanishes away. Maybe you've had a similar experience. It's happened to me numerous times. Now, I try to clear my mind before coming to worship, but that can be a challenge because we have so many things going on. But we have responsibilities to each other, to stimulate to love and to good works. Now think about the situation that existed among these early Christians. Some of them had begun to forsake worship assemblies. When they forsook the assemblies, were they able to encourage others? Were they able to receive encouragement? No. You see, this is a very important responsibility that we're to fulfill. By maintaining David's example in Psalm 122 and verse 1, it will help us to fulfill all of these responsibilities. So the writer of Hebrews points out two very special blessings. We have boldness to enter the most holy place by a new and living way. We also have a high priest over the house of God. We know who he is. And we've read a beautiful description of our Lord. But we have some responsibilities. And we, in fulfilling those responsibilities, are to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're to hold fast the profession of our faith. We're to consider one another. And we are to assemble faithfully. Now, the writer of Hebrews mentions in verse 25 a day that was approaching. We believe this letter was written about 65 AD. We know to whom it was written. It was written to Christians in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. They were undergoing tribulation. That tribulation was taking its toll on some of these early brethren. But a day was approaching that the people needed to be prepared for. In about 5 years, Jerusalem would be leveled. And as that day was approaching, it would be very important for these early Christians to remain steadfast, to serve the Lord faithfully, and fulfill their responsibilities. I have read that not one faithful child of God lost his life when Jerusalem was destroyed. I've read that the Roman soldiers, the Roman army, besieged Jerusalem. That means they surrounded it. When an army besieged a city, no one could go in and no one could go out. With the passing of time, supplies would run out and the people would resort to horrible things. That's what happened in Jerusalem. Finally, the Romans came in and they leveled the city, including the great Jewish temple. Now, Jesus said that all of that would happen. He gave some signs that would occur so that people would know when it was about to occur. And Jerusalem was leveled just as Jesus said that it would be. These Christians lived in that area. That day was approaching. They needed to be ready for it. One thing that would help them is to assemble regularly, to fulfill their responsibilities, and take advantage of those blessings that God has provided. I don't know what the future holds in store for us. I know who holds the future. But it's important for us to remain true unto God. We have access to these same blessings that we mentioned that were available to the Christians in Jerusalem. We have these same responsibilities. One day that we need to be looking forward to is the day when Jesus will return. That'll be the greatest day of all. But it's important that we stay ready for that great day. Well, as we've pointed out several times over the last few weeks, the Father seeks true worshipers to worship Him. It's my prayer that we will follow David's example in being glad to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I've used this illustration before, but when I was a kid, a whole lot younger and quite a bit immature, I would say things to my dear mother like, "Do I have to go to church?" She was a very wise woman. She said, "Yes, you have to." I'm glad she did that. Did I always appreciate that? No. But she knew what was best for Raymond. I'm glad that with the passing of time, I've learned that there's a much better way to look at opportunities for worship. I marvel at this great statement made by David. I want to follow it. I want to imitate it. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful disposition to have toward worshiping God. Well, let's be sure that we follow David's example. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.